Well, let's begin. The Lord be with you.
Yes.
Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Christ has ascended into heaven. The Lord reigns over all the earth. The Holy Spirit has been sent. She will heal the world. Come, let us worship the triune God. We give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. Let us pray. God of love, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be.
Let us pray once more. God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Lord, you suffered at human hands the pain of false arrest, torture, and unjust punishment, and you commanded us to comfort those in prison. Build a fire in your people, that we may never learn patience with prejudice, or make peace with oppression, but that we may burn with zeal for justice, proportion, and equal protection under the law for all people. In the name of him who died condemned. Amen. Before I read the gospel passage this morning, I need to set it up a little bit so it makes more sense. I noticed that just reading it plain, it is a very odd passage, so it just needs a little bit of context, then I'll read it. The preaching today is going to be from the Old Testament, and we'll read that when we get to there. Mary Beth will read that for us. But in this gospel passage, oh, I'm also going to read slightly more than the lectionary says, just so you're aware. In the plot of the book of Matthew, Jesus has just commissioned the 12 disciples to go ahead of him and to preach. In the cities around, there's one line in this passage where Jesus says, whenever they harass you in one city, escape to the next, because I assure you that you will not go through to all the cities in Israel before the human one comes. And by the human one comes, it means Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. So you're going to be, anyway, that's the plot in Matthew itself. But Matthew, the author, is also including these stories and these memories of Jesus' words as encouragement to the people who are reading Matthew originally. So there was the author who wrote this knew the context of his people, and he included these words as encouragement to them in their own situation. And that situation was that his people were facing a lot of problems because they belonged to the church, the primitive church. This is so early on that this is when the church still was part of the Second Temple Judaism. It was kind of under, Christianity was kind of understood as a denomination within Judaism. They were kinds of Jews, and they were not liked by the normal kinds of Jews at the time. So families were being split up. People were turning one another in. There were lots of issues. People were leaving their family of birth and joining through baptism a new family, the church. So in this passage, Jesus is speaking to those kinds of problems. Many of these words are meant to encourage people going through this kind of persecution, family strife because of religious differences, hard times, in lots of different ways, having to leave their families and histories. The basic message here is for these people who are facing these sorts of crazy hard times to hold on, stay the course, don't give up. So with all that said, this is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, "Look, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be wise as snakes and innocent as doves. Watch out for people, because they will hand you over to councils and will beat you in their synagogues. They will haul you in front of governors and even kings because of me. Brothers and sisters will hand each other over to be executed. A father will turn in his child. Children will defy their parents and have them executed. Everyone will hate you on account of my name, but whoever stands firm until the end will be saved. Now listen, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, which is a name for the devil, it's certain that they will call the members of his household even worse names. Therefore, don't be afraid of those people, because nothing is hidden that won't be revealed, and nothing secret that won't be brought into the open. What I say to you in darkness, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, announce from the rooftops. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but can't prevent the resurrection. Aren't two sparrows sold for a small coin? But not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father knowing about it already. Even the hairs on your head are counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before people, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But everyone who denies me before people, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Don't think that I've come to bring a false peace to the earth. I haven't come to bring a false peace, but a sword of revealing though the one who is my follower. I have come to turn man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, people's enemies who are members of their own households. Those who love father or mother more than me aren't worthy of me. Those who love son or daughter more than me aren't worthy of me. Those who don't pick up their crosses and follow me aren't worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life because of me will find it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
So thank you for that explanation for the gospel passage, Matt, because I was thinking of that this morning of it's a great passage to read. And I, for so long this week, I really considered preaching out of that one. And like, I just kind of kept finding myself drawn back to the Old Testament text for the week. One other thing about that gospel passage that I do think is worth noting is that the part where it says whoever doesn't hate their father or mother, or whoever doesn't love me more than their father or mother, I can't remember the exact wording of it because I read it in like four different translations this week. But that part, a lot of people, we tend to read that and we think, is Jesus basically telling us to break a commandment? Is he telling us that we don't need to honor our father and mother? And what I think is interesting to note is that that's not what it's saying. The word hate there isn't really like the same kind of connotation that we would use for it today. And it's more kind of talking about allegiance. It's talking about like allegiance to the kingdom of God, to the gospel, to the advancement of that to Christ. And so it's not that Jesus is saying your parents don't matter or they should matter less to you than they do or something like that. What he's essentially saying is if you're faced in a situation where you have to, like, where honoring your parents or respecting your parents' wishes means denying the gospel or going against the ways of the kingdom, then choose the ways of the kingdom instead. That's something I read at one point, just like I said, just something I thought was worth noting. But I did the opposite of what Pastor Matt did last week, because last week he set off and he was telling me, I'm going to preach about Hagar and Abraham and Sarah. And then we got to Sunday morning and he's like, by the way, that's not what I'm doing. I'm preaching from the gospel. And I set off like, I'm going to preach from the gospel. I'm not touching that Abraham passage. And then during the week, I just kept getting drawn back to it over and over again. So the Old Testament passage this week comes from Genesis chapter 21. And it says this: the boy grew and stopped nursing. On the day he stopped nursing, Abraham prepared a huge banquet. Sarah saw Hagar's son laughing, the one Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, send the servant away with her son. This servant's son won't share the inheritance with my son Isaac. This upset Abraham terribly because the boy was his son. God said to Abraham, don't be upset about the boy and your servant. Do everything Sarah tells you to do because your descendants will be traced through Isaac. But I will make of your servant's son a great nation too, because he is also your descendant. Abraham got up early in the morning, took some bread and a flask of water, and gave it to Hagar. He put the boy in her shoulder sling and sent her away. She left and wandered through the desert near Beersheba. Finally, the water in the flask ran out, and she put the boy down under one of the desert shrubs. She walked away from him about as far as a bow shot and sat down, telling herself, I can't bear to see the boy die. She sat at a distance, cried out in grief, and wept. God heard the boy's cries, and God's messenger called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, Hagar, what's wrong? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy's cries over there. Get up, pick up the boy, and take him by the hand, because I will make of him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. She went over, filled the water flask, and gave the boy a drink. God remained with the boy. He grew up, lived in the desert, and became an expert archer. He lived in the Paran Desert, and his mother found him an Egyptian wife. This is the story of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this is an interesting Father's Day text, to say the least. It's a passage that's about a father disowning a son and disowning his wife. And worse than that, it's a passage about Abraham disowning a son and disowning his wife. Many of us see Abraham as this rather important person in the story of God. We know that he's the one that God chose to be the father of many nations. We know that he was chosen to begin the covenantal relationship between God and God's people. And some of us are familiar with the story where God tells Abraham, count all the stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Many of us have even sang along to the song, Father Abraham. And all of these things paint Abraham as this ideal father figure. In fact, even his name, Abraham, means father of many or great father. But we don't seem to know how to view Father Abraham when we're confronted with his flaws. It almost seems as if a lot of times, so I've worked with a lot of children's Bible curriculum, and a lot of times we skip past a lot of these stories that reveal the flaws with Abraham. It seems that we're tempted to ignore them altogether. We're tempted to just skip past the parts of the story that make Abraham look bad. So what can we do with the story of Abraham and other praised fathers for that matter when we realize that these fathers are not quite as great as we thought they were? What is there to do when fathers fail? The reality is that this text is unsettling, to say the least. The lectionary doesn't really pay much attention to things like Mother's Day or Father's Day in general, but it does seem kind of inappropriate that this would be the Old Testament text for Father's Day. We're told first that Sarah sees Ishmael laughing, but we don't really know what he's laughing at. What we do know is that Sarah sees Ishmael, who is the son of Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and she sees him laughing at something, and we know that Sarah resents Hagar, and she resents Ishmael. And we also know that Sarah wants her own son to be the one that gains Abraham's inheritance. So Sarah, who's really concerned just with her own self-preservation here, tells Abraham that she wants him to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And if that's not bad enough, Abraham actually agrees to exile his wife Hagar and to exile his oldest son. he's reluctant and he's terribly upset, but he does end up exiling them. And that's unsettling. Even though God promises Abraham that God's going to take care of the boy, we can still wrestle with the fact that Abraham doesn't fight for his son. He doesn't refuse to send his son or his wife away. He doesn't tell Sarah that she's acting out of line or that she's being selfish. He walks away and he makes the decision to exile them. And we know that that's not the only unsettling story of Abraham. We know that there's a story where Abraham is willing to give Sarah to Pharaoh in order to save his own skin. We know that he enslaved Hagar and forced her to marry him, which resulted in the birth of their son Ishmael. We know that Abraham didn't stop Sarah from mistreating Hagar over and over again. And yet, in spite of all of those shortcomings, God still chose Abraham. None of Abraham's failures disqualified him from being chosen by God. None of these things changed God's mind. And in some ways, that's unsettling too, because was God okay with Abraham's failures? Was God okay with the abuse and the enslavement of Hagar? Did others in this story matter less to God than Abraham did? When we read a passage like this one, it's hard to understand why we respond to it by saying, thanks be to God. We wrestle with texts like this. We wrestle with reconciling the failures of fathers like Abraham. And that's okay. We're allowed to wrestle with unsettling passages like this one. We're allowed to know that Abraham was God's chosen one and to know that there were certainly times when Abraham was faithful and obedient to God's call. And at the same time, we're allowed to admit that it is unsettling to know how often Abraham fell short. It's okay to wrestle with things like that because the good news is that these stories in Scripture are not about Abraham or any other father or any other mother for that matter. These stories are about God. Abraham is the chosen one not because of who he is, but because of who God is. Abraham isn't the chosen one because of his own words or faith or even actions. He is the chosen one only by God's incredible grace. In this particular story, we find God's grace not only in God's continuing to choose Abraham and Sarah in spite of all of these shortcomings, but also in the fact that God is so attentive to the outsiders in this story. God's grace is with Hagar and Ishmael, even though they have been disowned by the very person that they relied on the most. God cares for the outsiders whom tradition would rather us abandon. Isaac may be the promised child, but God's grace is big enough that God can still also be inclined toward Hagar and Ishmael. And along with that, there's good news in knowing that failed fathers are redeemable. Failed parents are redeemable. And I'll be honest, I have no idea what that reconciliation, what that redemption actually looks like for failed parents. I have no idea what that looks like from the perspective of the child that's been failed. And I have no idea what that actually looks like from the perspective of the parent that has failed the child. But we do know that there is redemption for failed parents. And even though we may not know what that redemption looks like, we know that there is still reason to rejoice in that because God's grace somehow extends to both the exiled and the exiler. God's grace somehow extends to both the disowned children and disowning fathers. This is not a story about a failed father. It's a story about God's incredible grace being at work, even in the midst of a father who has failed. Father's Day can be a day of celebration, but it can also be a day of grief. It can be a day of traumatic memories, and it can be a day of doubt. However it is that you feel about this day, the one thing that this story tells all of us, the one thing that calls all of us to know is that our failures and our shortcomings are never enough to extinguish the grace of God. The way that others, including our own parents, have failed us are not enough to stop grace at work for either side. They're not enough to stop grace from working in the lives of those who have been failed, and they're not enough to stop grace from working in the lives of those who have failed others. And the ways that we have failed isn't either. And the story also reminds us to recognize not what the stories in Scripture tell us about people, but what these stories reveal to us about God. Because these stories are not about the failures or the successes of humans. They're about the grace of God that's at work in spite of those failures, in spite of those successes. As of late, it seems that constantly we're just surrounded by this nonstop bad news. It seems to be one more thing on top of the other. And when that kind of thing happens, when we feel so overwhelmed and surrounded by that, what we need to remember most is that we're called to see where that kingdom of God is breaking into the midst of that even now. We're called to remember that our hope doesn't just rest on knowing that the fullness of the kingdom is coming and that the fullness of resurrection is coming. Our hope is in knowing that these glimpses of resurrection are breaking through. This new life is breaking through even now. And that's difficult to see sometimes. But God's grace is at work even when we have doubt and even when we cannot see it. God's grace was enough for Hagar and Ishmael. It was enough for Abraham and for Sarah and for Isaac. And it is enough for us. Let us pray. God of love, we thank you that your grace is more than enough, even when we have failed or fallen short, and even when others have failed us. It can be easy for us to miss what redemption looks like for failed parents. And so we ask that you would have mercy on us all, whether we have exiled others or we have been exiled ourselves, whether we have been disowned or we have disowned others. Lord, we all need your grace. All of this we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
Well, let's join together and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him, all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit. She is the Lord. She is the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins and look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess to you our fears, our worries, and our anxieties. You have given us your perfect love, which casts out all fear, and your peace, which transcends all understanding. But even still, we feel dislodged, displaced, untethered, fearful, and angry during these uncertain times. You have risen from the grave, defeated sin and death, given us your Spirit, and yet we linger in shadow as we await the final redemption of all things. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. O God, make speed to save us. O Lord, make haste to help us. Are there any requests?
Haley.
Lord, hear our prayers. Lord our God, we ask you for a true and abiding peace in all the world, for an end to COVID-19, for an end to violence and selfishness amid our increased stress, and for true peace between all people. Fall on us, Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Be with and strengthen your church and her leadership. Give them creativity and discernment as they proclaim the gospel and administer the sacraments. Fall on us, Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Bless and guide leaders and policymakers and all in authority and governments and institutions around the world, that they may lead in wisdom, truth, humility, courage, and righteousness, that our sinful systems might be undone and redeemed. Fall on us, Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Give your peace, mercy, and presence to people who are in misery, those who are dealing with physical, mental, or spiritual sickness, those affected by the pandemic, systemic racism, and other isms, those in danger, those who've lost loved ones, and all who mourn or despair. Fall on us, Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Uplift and set free the suffering and the oppressed, the unemployed, underemployed, and the destitute, the prisoners and captives, all of us stuck in systems of oppression. Empower with your love and care all who remember them and work to create justice. Fall on us, Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Uplift and empower physicians, nurses, technicians, researchers, administrators, and all other healthcare workers around the world. Grant them strength by your life-giving spirit, wisdom, and resources to do the work before them. Fall on us, Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Help us to see your presence in creation, in wind and waves and earth and sky. Grant us the will and the courage to care for your good creation. Fall on us, Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. And for all the prayers we cannot voice because our language is insufficient or our ignorance too great, Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. And now, because we often fail to love, because we acknowledge that we are sinners living in sinful systems and that we all need God's grace and forgiveness, let us confess our sins. Most holy and merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart, life, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive us for being quick to make judgments, for dwelling on critical thoughts toward others, and for our contempt toward those who differ from us. We confess to you that we are participating in fallen and sinful structures, systems, and institutions. We confess to you that we have covered our eyes and stopped up our ears, and so we fail to recognize our own brokenness. We seek control. We seek profit. We are motivated by fear. We seek our own comfort and shrink away from courage. Lord, have mercy on us. Grant us the gift of your Holy Spirit. Forgive us and free us to love as Christ. Amen. Well, may God, who is both power and love, forgive us and free us from our sins. Heal and strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit and bring us to new life through Christ our Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are a forgiven people. Thanks be to God. May the peace of the Lord be with you.
Pharisee came for hypocrites, demons.
dreams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. The cross meant to kill is my victory.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks. It is just and right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give our thanks and praise to God. So let us join in with the heavenly choir and their unending hymn.
Holy.
Continue in prayer. God of love, we gather at this, your table, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by your Spirit was anointed to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ healed the sick, fed the hungry, ate with sinners, and established the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. We live in the hope of his coming again. And now Christ, raised from the dead, in the flesh, proclaims the dawn of hope, for that by the cross death is swallowed up in victory. By your Spirit, Christ is with us now, making himself known in the breaking of the bread, speaking peace to fearful disciples, welcoming weary friends. We remember that on the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you." Likewise, after the supper, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me." And so, Lord God, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in our Lord Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with the sacrifice of Christ for us, as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon these gifts. Make them by the power of your Spirit be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one in Christ, one with each other, and one in the ministry of Christ to all the world until Christ comes in final victory. All of this we pray through Christ and with Christ and in Christ. All praise, honor, and glory are yours now and forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And all the people said, Amen. Well, because we all partake of the one bread and the one cup, we, though we are many, are one, no matter what may divide us. No matter what may divide us. So let's join together and pray the prayer that the Lord taught all of his disciples to pray. Let's be so bold as to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, the table is prepared. All who are hungry and thirsty are invited to receive these gifts of grace. May Christ be fully formed in you. This is the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. And this is the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Join me in prayer once more. God of love, we have seen with our eyes and touched with our hands the bread of life. Strengthen our faith that we may grow in love for you and for each other. Thank you for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of the body of Christ. And now, God of all mercy, send us out to do the work you have given us to do, to love and to serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. grant to us the grace, insight, wisdom, and strength to see, to stand against, and to transform the fallen structures of our world, that we might work together to embody new just systems, that racism, sexism, classism, ableism, and other fallen institutions may be overcome, and that our world might better express your intentions, God, our creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Amen. I'll insert announcements here. The only real announcement I know of is just I encourage you to keep being a part of our anti-racism small group, where we're going through the Seeing White series right now, that podcast. This week we're on part three of the Seeing White series. Is anybody aware of any other announcements I need to make? I think that's pretty much it. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. From this day forth and forevermore. Amen.